Greetings everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank God that we can consider this topic on whose image are we showing. And as we consider this topic on image or the image of God, right, we must first understand what this word image means. Right, because the nature of today's message will be a more topical kind of a message. Right, so God willing, we will consider Titus chapter 2, what we have read just now, but we will also be looking elsewhere in Scripture where it talks about this idea of showing forth an image. Right, but even as we talk about image, we must first think about how man is created in the image of God. Right, in the Bible, when the word image is used, right, the word image can mean a representation, right? The word image can mean a picture, right? And when man was created in the image of God, what does that mean? Well, we know that it does not mean that man had the physical appearance like God, right? But we know that this image that the Bible speaks of is a spiritual image. When man was created holy and righteous. And when man was created holy and righteous, he reflected the holiness and the righteousness of God. When man was created with a spirit, with a soul, and that was a reflection of God's nature. God is a spirit. Man was created with the ability and the capacity to know God, to understand God, and to fellowship with God, to worship Him. Right? That was how man was created in the image of God. And so that is the first thing that we must understand about mankind that differentiates man from all other creatures. Right? Man is created in the image of God, unlike the animals, unlike the plants, unlike the mountains, the seas, the skies, and everything that we see contained in this universe. Right? Man is created in the image of God. But we also know that at the fall, this image was not taken away, but this image was marred. Right? And how theologians often would explain this phenomena at the fall of man is this picture of a broken mirror. Right, a mirror reflects accurately the image that is placed before it. But when a mirror is broken, it still reflects the image. It still reflects whatever is placed in front of it. But now this reflection is a very poor representation. It's a disfigured representation. Right, and that is what happened in man. Man was still made in the image of God, but after the fall, now this image is marred in man. Man no longer is holy. Man no longer is righteous. Yes, man still has a soul. He still has the ability, the capacity, rather, to worship God if he were to turn to God. Right, but we know that no man sought after God. Right? God had to seek man after the fall. Right, so we see that after the fall, while man still reflected, still held on to certain attributes of the image of God, like his soul, his spirit, and his capacity to worship God, to have a relationship with God, only in Christ, we see also many aspects of this image now marred. But for the believer, right, for the one who now trusts in Christ, what the Bible will tell us, and we will see this later on, God willing, is that this image can be restored. This image can be restored in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Well, because as the Bible tells us, right, and maybe we can turn there in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, right, I believe it's just the next page. Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, the Bible here says that the Lord Jesus Christ, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. And here the Bible tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ was the express image of God the Father. In other words, there is no other perfect representation or more perfect representation that there can be on this earth of the image of God than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Lord Jesus Christ is the perfect image of God. Right? He is the perfect representation of who God the Father is on this earth when he came down to live on this earth. And when we, as sinful creatures, when we who have the image of God marred because of sin, when we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, well, the Bible tells us that in believing in Christ, we have been given the ability to show forth the same image of God accurately. Okay, and so that is what we want to think about today. Whose image are we showing? Right, because now, if you call yourself a believer, you have been given the ability and the capacity to show forth the image of God accurately. But it is not whether or not we are showing forth an image, but what image we are showing. Because all the time, whether we like it or not, we are showing forth an image. But the question is this image an accurate representation of who God is? Or is this image now marred and polluted and mixed with the image of this world? Yes, we still have the semblance of the image of God. We may call ourselves Christians. But is the image that we are showing marred and mixed with the image of this world? And that is what we want to think about this evening. Whose image am I showing? Am I showing the image of God in man? Or am I showing another image? And to understand this, well, we need to first consider the doctrine. Right? Yes, we have already briefly considered the doctrine of the image of God in man. Right? But more specifically, what we want to understand is the significance of the image of God in man. Right? Because when we talk about an image is that which is portrayed. Right, when you show forth an image, right, when you take a photograph, right, and then you, in those days, in the past, right, you take with film, you have to develop the photograph, right, only after development can you print the photograph, and when you have it in print, now you can see the image, you can show the image. Right, so the image has a purpose, right, it is to be seen, to be shown. And so we want to understand more about the significance of this image. And this is actually what Paul talks about in Titus chapter 2. Right, so we want to consider the doctrine first, first from Titus chapter 2, and after Titus chapter 2, we will see elsewhere in Scripture as well, right, where the Bible speaks of our image and the significance, the implications of the image that we are showing. Okay, then, the second half of the message, we will consider the application. Okay, so doctrine first, then the application. Okay, so first, what we find in Titus chapter 2 is actually a series of instructions that the Apostle Paul gave to Titus, for Titus to teach the church in Crete. Right? And this series of instruction is divided into different groups. Right? So, for example, in the start of Titus chapter 2, right, we see the instruction given to the aged man in verse 2. In verse 3, the aged women. Verse 4, the young women. Verse 6, the young men. And then verse 9, where we read, the servants. Right, so the Bible here gives us various instructions and injunctions. And these instructions concern how God wants us to behave in these various areas of calling. So if you have been called to be a young man, this is what God wants you to do. If you have been called to be a young woman, this is what God wants you to do. If your calling is a servant, this is what God wants you to do. And so God will explain to us what he requires of us in these various areas of calling in our lives. And in these areas of calling, what God deals with, right, he does not only just set the standard, right? This is what you ought to do. Right? But these things also deal with, first, the attitudes, right? The attitudes meaning the heart, right? And some of the examples that we see here dealing with the heart, right? Like the younger women supposed to teach the older women supposing to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, right? The aged man to be sober and grave and temperate, right? These deal with the attitudes of the heart, right? But it is not just the attitudes. Right? When the Lord gives these instructions to these various groups of people, it deals with the heart, but it also deals with the behavior. Okay, and what behaviors do we see here? Right? The Bible tells us that we are not to be, the aged women are not to be false accusers, right? So that has to do with external, right, speaking, not given to much wine, right? It has to do with drinking, right, and external behavior, right? And even later on we will see for the servants, right, the Bible teaches us that the servants are to be obedient to their masters, right? So the Bible would deal with the heart, right? These injunctions, these instructions deal with the heart, and then also with the behavior, right? And when the Bible tells us that our behavior, we ought to obey God, right? And that is really the gist of Titus chapter 2, that ultimately our obedience is unto the Lord. At the same time also, our obedience has implications, right? It has implications on those around us. And that is what we see in these various positions, these various callings that Paul brings up, right? For example, you see in verse 5, when the Apostle Paul teaches the younger women, right, that they must be obedient to their own husbands, what is the significance of that obedience? What is the implication? The Bible says that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so what is the presupposition here? That means when you do not love your husband, when you do not obey your husbands, if you do not obey what God has commanded you to do, what are you doing? You are causing the word of God to be blasphemed. You are causing others to speak evil of God's word by your misbehavior. And of course, we are not just talking about the external behavior, but ultimately we are also talking about the heart's attitudes. And so when the Apostle Paul now brings in the servants and their masters, right, this is the exact same idea. In verse 9, the Bible says, "Exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters, and to please them well in all things, not answering again, not purloining, and showing all good fidelity." Right, so the servants were instructed to be obedient to their own masters. Right, how were they to be obedient? They are to please them well in all things. Right, so it has to do with their interactions with others. Right, you can say that yes, this actually pertains ultimately to their obedience of God's word, right? And sometimes we think that our obedience to God, right, doesn't impact or affect those around us. But what we find in Titus chapter 2 is very different. Our obedience, or our lack thereof, will impact those around us, whether we choose to believe it or not, whether we choose to admit it or not. In the case of the servants, if they are obedient to their masters, they are obedient to the Lord. If they, the Bible here says, please them, please the masters well in all things, they are being obedient to the Lord. They are not answering again, right? They do not answer back, right? They do not talk back to their masters. They are not rude to their masters. And when they do so to their master who they can see in person, they are actually obeying God in heaven. Not purloining. Purloining here means to embezzle, right? They don't steal from their masters. And when they do not steal from their masters, they are obeying God. And showing all good fidelity, they are faithful in the duties that has been entrusted to them. And when they are faithful to do menial work, earthly work, physical work, labor, they are actually obeying the Lord. Right, so this is something that we must first understand about this doctrine before we even go on to talk about the image. Okay, is that God has given to us commandments. Commandments that deal with our heart, commandments that deal with our behaviors. And these commandments that God has given to us will have implications. Implications on others, right? Yes, of course, implications on ourselves, consequences in how God deals with us, but also implications on those around us. Right? And that is something that we must first bear in mind. Right? So verses 9 and 10, right, this is what we see. Right? The commands of the heart, attitudes, commands of behaviors, and when we fulfill these commandments, yes, we are obeying the Lord, but it also impacts those around us. And at the end of verse 10, the Apostle Paul gives an illustration to help us to understand this truth, right? The importance of this truth. Why is it so important for us to obey God's word? Yes, we can say that ultimately it is important because God has commanded us to obey God's word, and that is reason enough. But when we think about the implications of our obedience or our lack thereof, the Apostle Paul now gives us a reason to think about. Verse 10, the end of verse 10. That they may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. And so not only do we see the commands, commands for attitudes and behaviors, but we also see here the principle of adornment. Now, what does it mean to adorn? Now, this word adorn is actually a very interesting word. It is a word that is where we get an English word for cosmos. Right? It's the word cosmos in Greek. Right? And so, cosmos, we think about the world. Right? In fact, that is what 1 John chapter 2, what John translates this word as, love not the world, right? The cosmos. And when we think about cosmos, right, it's also where we get the word for cosmetics, right? The arrangement of the face in the case of cosmetics. Right? But this word cosmos, the adornment, the world, right, what does it speak or what does it mean when the Apostle Paul says that these servants, when they obey the Lord, is so that they will adorn themselves with the doctrine of God our Savior? When we talk about adornment, we are talking about the philosophy. Right? So just as we use cosmos to talk about the philosophies of the world, right, in the context of 1 John, love not the world, including the philosophies of the world. In this case, when the Bible uses this word adorning, right, that they may adorn the doctrine of God, right, that they may put on this doctrine as a cloak, as a garment, right, it is an adorning of the thinking, right? It is the adorning of the philosophy, the world view, how we view this world. And so in other words, when the Bible here says that when the servants, they obey God's word, what they are in fact doing is that they are clothing their minds with the word of God. But this word cosmos, as we also understand it to be, describes an arrangement. Right, so when the Bible uses this idea of an arrangement, right, it is actually talking about how you carry yourself. Right, it's talking about, as I said, a cloak, a garment that is placed over you. And so the idea here is that as a believer, you have been given this cloak. And what is this cloak called? The Bible here says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Right, you have been given this cloak called the doctrine of God our Savior. And doctrine means teaching. Right, and the doctrine of God our Savior would refer to the entire scripture. Right, yes, including the gospel. Right, but the entire scripture is the doctrine of God our Savior. Right, everything that is taught in God's word. And so as a believer, you are given this cloak. You are wearing on your body the doctrine of God, your Savior. In other words, you are showing to the world what God's word is. And you are showing to the world, you are personifying to the world what the written words of God are. And so that is what we must think about when we think about our image. We often call this book the written word and the Lord Jesus Christ the living word, because the Lord Jesus Christ is the personification of the written word. Right? He lives out that word. But do you know that that is exactly what we are also called to do? Right? The word of God must be our adornment. And so when the servants here, they obey their masters, they are unlike all the other servants whom the master has. And when the master now looks at such a servant, what they will be able to see is the doctrine of God our Savior. Do you see that? That is what it means for us to show forth the image of God in our lives. And when we do so, when we are very aware of this truth, in fact, when we are adorning the Word of God, it really begins with the transformation of our minds. Right? As we said, the philosophy, right? The thinking. So God's Word must first transform our minds, our hearts. The way that we think about things must be in light of Scripture, must be consistent with Scripture. And then, not only will there be a transformation of our hearts, transformation of our minds, but that must lead to the transformation of your life. Right? And this is what the Bible also teaches us in Romans 12. Right? We know Romans 12, 1 and 2 very well. Right? And how are we not to be conformed to this world? We must be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Right? Our minds must be renewed with God's Word. And as our minds are renewed with God's Word, then our lives will be transformed. And so this is what the Bible teaches us from verses 9 to 10. But now when we come to verses 11 and 12, Paul will tell us the reason. Why must we be so careful with our living? Verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. And so he here begins first with your salvation. In other words, if you have truly tasted of this grace, if you have truly known the Lord Jesus Christ, the express image of God the Father, if you have truly understood the gospel and have believed the gospel, then this must lead to verse 12. And so what is verse 12? Verse 12 speaks of our sanctification, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Right? So verse 12 speaks about our sanctification. Right? But Paul draws it back to your justification, right, in verse 11. And when we talk about our adorning, right, that is what we must remember. That we are first saved. We have tasted of the grace of God. We have understood what is this express image in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His perfect life, in His death, in His resurrection. Right? That is what we have understood at the point of our salvation. And if we have truly tasted of that grace, then it must lead to practice. Right? Because the grace of God that bringeth salvation also teaches us, in verse 12, to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Right? It comes all together. Yes, though we may separate the teaching of justification and sanctification, right, we will separate the believing and the living, right, but actually, when we talk about our salvation, it encompasses all things. It encompasses our justification, our sanctification, and even our glorification. And so when we think about our salvation, it necessitates that we live in this way. And how are we to live? Paul gives a general principle, teaching us that denying ungodliness, to deny here is to reject. Ungodliness describes a lack of reverence for God. And so we reject this frivolity, right? This lack of fear of God. That is what we must do as believers, right? If you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must reject ungodliness. If you have truly believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you must reject worldly lust. And worldly lust here would refer to the sins and attractions of this world, the fashions of this world, the trends of this world. Right? That is what we must reject, worldly lust. And positively, we are to be sober. Sober here speaks of having a sound mind, right? Being thinking like a Christian, thinking according to God's word, being temperate with our thinking, right? Controlling, right? What we think, what we say, what we do. And not only are we to be sober, we are also to be righteous. Righteous here describes an upright living, a living that knows that you are living in the sight of God at all times. Right? Knowing that you are, that God sees all things and God evaluates your life at all times, and you make sure that you want to obey the Lord perfectly. Right? That is what righteously means. And godly. Right? Of course, godly here refers to piety, right? A devotion to God. That's something that sadly many Christians or so-called Christians are lacking today. So much so that a Christian, a genuine Christian, who shows rightly this form of piety is now ridiculed by fellow Christians. Right? They say that, why are you so extreme? Right? Why must you spend so much time with God? Right? But we fail to understand that part of being a Christian means that we are pious. It means that we are devoted to the Lord. It means that our entire lives belong to the Lord. Right? So that is what we must understand about a Christian life. It is all or nothing. Right? It requires your all. And so when we think about a Christian life, our justification must lead to our sanctification. Because they are really all under the same umbrella of salvation. If you have truly been saved, it will lead to what you see here, right before you. And that is the image that must be portrayed. And so now we want to look into elsewhere in Scripture. Right? Where else in Scripture does the Bible talk about this image? And what does this image look like? And how then can we go about portraying this image? Right? Some of the things that we have already covered here in Titus chapter 2 will be further elaborated upon. Right? But the idea here that I want us to have is know that your life is an adornment of the doctrine of God. And the question is this an accurate adornment or is it a very poor, inaccurate adornment? Okay? So first, let us turn our Bibles to Romans. In Romans chapter 8. And herein we find a similar idea that we have already spoken of. Right, in Romans chapter 8 verse 29. Romans chapter 8 verse 29, the Bible here says, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." And so the Bible here tells us the chain of our salvation. Right, later on in verse 29 and verse 30, right, the Bible will talk about how those who he predestinated, he called, he justified, he glorified. Right, that is the unbroken chain. Right, once God has chosen us, he will bring us to glorification. Right, that is our salvation. Right, but in the midst of this, the Apostle Paul tells us in verse 29, that those who he foreknew, right? In other words, before the foundation of the world, he already knew of you. And not only did he know of you, he also chose you. He predestined you. But when we think about the doctrine of predestination, we often think of God predestinating us unto salvation, right? And that would be correct, right? God predestinating us unto salvation. But note here that the Apostle Paul here did not use the word salvation. But in its place, what did Paul say? Paul said that whom he did foreknew, them he also did predestinate, not to be saved, even though that is the idea, but to be conformed to the image of his Son. And who is this image of the Son, right? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, your calling, your whole duty as a believer, right? When you say that you are a believer, you say that you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, your whole entire purpose is to be conformed to the image of his son. And of course, the image of his son here would mean that Jesus is our example. Jesus is who we are to portray. Right, so that really links back to what we talked about in Titus chapter 2, isn't it? Right, when we are adorning ourselves with the doctrine of God, we are showing to the world what the written word is like by living our lives out. In actual fact, what is our salvation? What does Paul summarize our salvation to be? It is the conforming of ourselves to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the word conform here literally means to be morphed together. Right? To be morphed together. Of course, when we are talking about being morphed together with Christ, it is not that we mix something together with Christ. Right? But and it's not that, you know, Jesus morphs to us to fit us, but it's us morphing to be more and more like Christ. Right? Changing to be more and more like Christ. To display this perfect image of his son. Right? So that is our calling. Right? So that is the first thing that we must understand when we think about what does the image of God in man look like. Okay, so before that, we talked about a few things. Right? We talked about our behaviors, right? We talked about our hearts, right? How this impacts those around us, right? The adorning of the gospel. Right? And what we find here is that this is because it is our calling, right? This duty to show forth the image of Christ is basically what you have been called to do, right? As a believer. In fact, this is your duty that God has given to you even before the foundation of the world. He predestinated you to be conformed to the image of his son. And of course, that final conforming, that final conforming to the image of Christ will come in our glorification, right? And even John speaks of this in 1 John, right, when the Bible tells us that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Right, and that's what 1 John chapter 3 verse 2 tells us. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And so on that final day, when we see the Lord Jesus Christ for who he is, we will be exactly like him. But while we are on this earth, we have the duty to be increasingly conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so that means change. That means there will be things in our lives that we must say no to. That means that there will be things in our lives that we must change. Right? We must choose differently, knowing that we are believers. Okay, so this is what we see pertaining to our calling. Now the Bible also tells us in the book of 2 Corinthians. Right? So now we know that we must change. Now we know that this is our calling. Then the question is how? Right, the Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect. Sorry, in verse 18. My apologies. Verse 18. Right, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And what this verse is talking about is how when we behold the glory of Christ, when we behold the glory of Christ, that is how we are changed to increasingly become his image. Okay? And this is what is consistent with what we saw in 1 John. Right? Just now we saw in 1 John that when we see Christ face to face, we will be finally like him. Right, but meanwhile, on this earth, we are to see Christ so that we can be like him. But of course, when we are on this earth, right, we see Christ through his word. Right, and that is why the Bible here says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. Right, so how do we see the glory of the Lord right now? Right, we do not see His physical glory, but we see His glory through a glass. Right, the idea of seeing through a glass here is a reflection. Right, a reflection of the glory of Christ. And this is referring to the Bible. Right, the Bible is the reflection of God's glory. Right, we are seeing God's glory through a medium, right, through a glass. And this medium is God's Word. And so when we increasingly understand who the Lord Jesus Christ is as we study His Word, that is how we are increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. And so our study on the life of Christ is one very good example. As we see more of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life, in how He lived, in how He spoke, in the things that He did, the decisions that He made, right, that is how we ourselves will also be increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. The more we see of Christ's glory, the more we behold His glory, the more our lives will be conformed to the gospel. Right, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord, right, all with the Lord's help. Right, so that is how. Right, so knowing that this is our calling, right, then how do we go about doing so? It is by beholding the glory of the Lord. Right, so we must study God's Word. And next, the Bible also tells us in the book of Colossians, right, Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, Colossians chapter 3 verse 10, the Bible here tells us that we are to put off the old man, right, and in verse 10, and we have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Okay, Colossians 3 verse 10. So when we put on the new man, right, what does it mean? We are renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. Right, so we are to now put on the new man by renewing our minds. Right? The renewing of our knowledge speaks of our understanding. Right? And how are we to renew our understanding, renew our minds? It is after the image of the Creator. And so that, it again goes back to God's Word. Right? So when we talk about the study of the Lord Jesus Christ, right, and knowing Christ through His Word, it must change the way you think. It must change the decisions that you make. It must change, then, ultimately, the way that you live. And that is what we see in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. Romans chapter 13, verse 14. The Bible here says, "And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." And so put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is what we are called to do. And that means that not only we renew our minds, not only we change our thinking, but our lives must be changed. So much so that now what others see about our lives is the Lord Jesus Christ, is this doctrine of God our Savior. Right? So again, the scriptures are consistent. We as believers, as we go about in this world, we are showing forth something. We are showing forth either an accurate image of Christ, an accurate image of God's Word, or we are showing forth an inaccurate representation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what His Word is. Okay, so that is what we must understand concerning the doctrine. Okay, so in summary, it begins with your heart. It begins with salvation, right? It begins with your believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, yielding your life to Christ. Then it leads to understanding that your calling right now on this earth is to be like Christ, right? Is to be conformed to His image, right? That is your calling on this earth, right? To please the Lord by conforming yourself to the image of Christ. And so how do you do so? By renewing your minds, right? By changing your thinking, and by obeying God's Word, by putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. You go about living your life, thinking about what would Christ do in this situation, in that situation. How would Christ respond? Right? And that is how we are to live our lives. But that must first mean that we have an accurate understanding of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in His Word. Right? That is why it's so important for us to study God's Word. Okay? So that is the summary. But now when we talk about image, right, you would notice that actually when we first talk about image, this image, is it spiritual or physical? Image of God in man, is it spiritual or physical? It's spiritual, right? Right? Because our image, the image of God in us, is not that we look like God, right? It's not a physical image, right? But it's a spiritual image. But at the same time also, does this spiritual image have physical consequences? Yes. Right? So that is the clear distinction that we must make. It is a spiritual image that we are showing forth. So when we go about adorning ourselves with the gospel, adorning ourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a spiritual image, not a physical image. But at the same time also, when we conform ourselves to this spiritual image of Christ, there will be physical implications, right? Physical consequences. Because, right, as it is an adornment, when people see, right, that is what adorning implies, right? When we say we adorn the gospel of God, when we adorn the Lord Jesus Christ, it implies that people can see. Right, as what we also saw in Titus chapter 2. Right, when the husbands, they see that their wives are loving the Lord, right? Or when the world sees that Christians are obeying God, it is so that the word of God will not be blasphemed. And there are physical implications. Okay, so this is what we must understand about image. Okay, so spiritual image, conforming ourselves to this image, but also physical consequences. Okay, and now we want to pivot and apply. Okay, so now you understand that this is what the image of God entails. Your duty and how you are to go about executing that duty. Right? Showing to others what the Lord Jesus Christ is. Implication, right, that the word of God be not blasphemed, that God is not blasphemed. Right? So you know that the stakes are high. And so now how? How do we go about showing forth the image of Christ? Applying this truth. And in applying this truth, right, we must first think about the implications of an image. That an image is a form of communication. Okay? So the first thing that we see is that an image is communicating something. Right? That's already what we have considered, right, earlier. Where when we adorn the doctrine of God, we are communicating something about God to the world, right? And so when we think about our communications, we are always communicating in one way or another. Right now, you are communicating something to me. Right? Do you realize that? Right? From the way that you sit, from the way that you look at me, from the things that you are doing, right, you're all communicating something to me, even without saying a word. Right, in fact, when we are, as preachers, right, we are taught that the way that we stand at the pulpit is very important, right, because it communicates something. Right, if I'm standing like that, and then I preach like that, what is it communicating? Right, that the word of God is not to be received, right, because there is no passion, there is no purpose behind the word of God. Or if I do this and I just, you know, walk around, right, what am I communicating? I'm communicating that God's word is not serious, right? It can be taken lightly. Right, so we are always communicating something, whether by our words, our body language, our behaviors, our actions. And so when we talk about our image, yes, of course, we must first begin with the heart. And that's why we dealt with the doctrines first. Right? That means you make sure that it comes from the right place. Right? Bearing the image of Christ, conforming ourselves to the image of Christ, right? It is not a physical image. That means also, it is not just an external conforming to the rules. Right? It's not just an external showing that we follow a set of rules and therefore we are conforming to the image of Christ. No, that is not what God is saying here. It is the first conforming of our hearts. Right, but even as we talk about the conforming of our hearts, again, there are practical implications, right? We communicate things in the physical realm. Okay, so that's what we must understand. Okay, so yes, it begins with the heart, right? We've already dealt with that, and so I will not talk more about that. But just at the back of your mind, always remember, when we talk about what image we are showing, right? It first begins with the heart, right? So when we talk about now the communicating through our being, our bodies, our language, our speech. Communication first, when we think about communication, it has to do with our words. Right? So what does it mean to bear forth the image of Christ in our words? Right? It means that the words that we speak must be pleasing in God's sight. The words that come out of our mouths must be what Christ would be pleased to say. In other words, right, we must be very mindful. The Bible tells us that every idle word will be judged by the Lord. Right, so don't take our speech lightly. Of course, this doesn't mean that we are so rigid and we cannot have fun. We cannot speak jokingly about certain things at the right times, at appropriate times. Right, but we must also understand that every word will be judged by the Lord. Right? So we cannot swing to the other extreme and say that, no, I don't care. Right? It doesn't matter. Because every word that comes out of our mouth must communicate who the Lord Jesus Christ is. But not only just the actual words that come out of our mouths. The way that we speak it, the tone of voice, all these things also communicate something. Right, so our communication is not just by the words, right? It's not just by text, right? Even though that is something that we'll talk more about later, okay? But when we communicate, right? Yes, we are using words, right, but these words come in a package, in a certain tone of voice, right? In a certain way, right? And this is something that we all understand. Right, if we use a sentence, right, and we just say, John kicked the ball. Okay, John kicked the ball. We just say it in this way, John kicked the ball. Or we say, this John, he kicked the ball. Or if we say, John kicked the ball. I'm saying the same sentence, but I'm communicating something completely different. Right? So that also must be something that we are mindful of. Right? We guard our speech, we guard our words, the idle words that come out of our mouths, that is correct. But we also must guard the way that we speak, the way that we come across to others. Right? Sometimes the way that we come across can be very hurtful, that we do not know. Right? But when it's made known to you, right, maybe it's the tone of voice, maybe you're used to that tone, right? But that tone of voice is not kind, it's not loving, right? But is very harsh and very unkind, right? You are also communicating something. Right? So communication is much more than just plain words, right? But the vessels in which the words come, right, is also very important. Okay, so are they consistent with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, this doesn't mean that we cannot be harsh. Right? We see the Lord Jesus Christ was also very harsh at the right times. Right? The Lord Jesus Christ, he had no qualms rebuking the Pharisees. He had no qualms calling them whitewashed sepulchres, vipers, right? He could call Herod a fox, right? So Jesus also had times where he was harsh, he was firm, he even rebuked and scolded, he drove out the money changers, right? Remember? Right? But all at the right time, in the right way, right place, right time, right words. Right? So we also must model that. Okay, so that's what we must understand. Right? Our words, the way that we speak as well. Okay? And moving from words, right, then comes our actions. And so our actions are also very important. Right? The decisions that we make. Right? Certain decisions that are placed before you, especially as students. Right? There are many decisions that you have to make. Right? Your CCAs, what CCA to join. Right? What course of study to take. What school to choose. What internships or jobs that you want to take up. Right, all these are the decisions that you have to make. And those decisions what are the qualifications that you use to make those decisions? Are they godly? Are they scriptural? Would the Lord Jesus Christ be pleased with such a decision? Right, that is what you must ask yourself. If this decision takes me away from the Lord's day, if this decision takes me away from my service to the Lord, or if this decision causes me to disobey God, will I still obey Him? Will I make the right decision? Right, that is what we must ask ourselves. And always go back to what we discussed earlier. Remember, this is your calling. Right, your calling is not to go and pursue something great out there. Your calling is not to try to earn as much money as you can. Your calling is not to attend the most prestigious school. Your calling is to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, so what will you not give up in order to conform yourself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? In fact, there's nothing in this world that we should hold on to that hinders us from conforming to the image of Christ. Okay, there's nothing worth it to hold on to. Okay, so that is our decisions. Right, but from our decisions, right, when we talk about actions, we also talk about the things that we do and the things that we do not do. Right, not just decisions in terms of the big decisions of life, right, but the decisions we choose whether to obey God or to disobey Him. Right, whether to do a particular thing that is sinful in and of itself or to avoid it. Right, those things I'm sure you already understand very well. When the Bible says not to do something, then we don't do. Right, that is conforming ourselves to the image of Christ. But I think in one area whereby this may come as a blind spot to us, oftentimes, right, it's not just the decisions that may not be, or that are explicitly right and explicitly wrong. Right, in fact, you know, this idea of something that is, you know, right and wrong, and then something that, you know, in and of itself is not wrong. Right? You know, sometimes we use that phrase. Right? So we say that, you know, sports in and of itself is not wrong, but it can become an idol. Right? So that's what we understand. But actually, in our lives, it is either right or wrong. Do you realize that? It is either God wants you to do that at this point in time, and when you do it, that is right. Right? God has called you to whatever CCA, whatever sports you are in, and that is right. That is what God has called you into. And so you must do it faithfully. But if you make it an idol, right, that is where you have done wrong. Right? So it's always in our lives right or wrong. Right? Of course, there are certain things that may be okay, right, but the question then is, remember your calling. Now, what is your calling? Is your calling to be just okay? Right? No, your calling is to conform yourself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? So when you are given two options, right, an option that is not sinful in and of itself, right, or an option to choose the thing that is most excellent, right, will you choose the thing that is, you know, not really sin yet, right? Maybe you go one more step, then it's sin. Right? But you choose that instead of doing that which is most excellent, which is conforming to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, it's choosing that which is most excellent. And so that is something that we must understand. And when we think about that, now we apply it to things like your dressing. Right? How do you portray yourself? When you dress, when you adorn yourself, right, what style do you use to adorn yourself? Right, do you follow the trends of this world? Right, in fact, it really comes down to the why, isn't it? Right, why are you choosing what you are choosing to wear right now, for example? Or why are you choosing the certain hairstyle that you have right now, for example? Is it because it is the trend? Is it because that's what is popular? Or is it simply because that is what is presentable, that is what is pleasing in God's sight, and therefore I do that? I want to conform myself to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? Because remember that you are always communicating something, even by what you wear. And that's something that we also understand, right, when you think about the preaching ministry. Right, if a preacher comes in a t-shirt, and shorts and slippers. Right, that portrays something, isn't it? Right, that communicates something about his attitude towards God's word. Right, if someone comes and dresses a certain way, right, you think about it in light of what is communicated to you. If a person is dressed in accordance to the fashions of this world, what is being communicated is that this person is following the trends and fashions of this world. Right, this person loves the trends and fashions of this world. Right, so that is where we must also be very mindful. What are we portraying, right, in the decisions that we make, in the things that we do to ourselves? Right, and people nowadays do many things to themselves, right, not only by dressing, right, by tattoos, by piercings, right, all these things, they are communicating something to the rest of the world. The question is, what is it communicating? And I'm sure that you already know the answer for yourself. And so when we think about these things in those terms, in those lines, then we can very easily choose that which is most excellent. Right, so the question no longer is, can I do this or not? Right? Oftentimes we think about, is this okay or not okay? Right, but actually that's really the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, it should be, what is most excellent? Right, what is the best thing I can do to portray the image of the Lord Jesus Christ? Right, not what is the closest thing I can do so that I still, you know, not end up not portraying the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right, it should be choosing that which is most excellent, conforming ourselves increasingly to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So that is with regard to our actions. And this also extends towards our entertainment choices and also towards our use of social media. Okay, and those are the last two things that I want to deal with before we close. And so, with regard to our entertainments, our entertainment choices, what do we choose to consume? Right, because again, remember, what we choose to consume shows to the world something about Christ. Right, when we are entertaining ourselves with the things of the world, the things that teach not just the philosophies of the world, but the sins of the world, will the Lord Jesus Christ, his image, be portrayed correctly? And this is something that we must be very careful, because increasingly, more subtly, right, this has been more and more innocuous, right? Seemingly innocuous. Like the things in the world today, sometimes on the surface seem very harmless, right? But actually, if you evaluate them carefully, right? Especially I'm talking about entertainment choices. If you really evaluate them carefully, it actually is full of sin. Right? Take for example, Disney. Right? We think that, you know, Disney. Okay, maybe we say, okay, now Disney, okay, very obvious, right? Because they are very pro-LGBTQ and all that. But the old Disney is still okay, right? That's what some Christians feel. Right? Because the old Disney, you know, they teach good moral values and all that, right? But actually, yes, you can say that, oh, the old Disney is better than the new Disney. But actually, what did the old Disney teach? They all go and evaluate and think. Right, you know, what's the, I can't even remember the movie, right? But one of the movies about one of the songs that they use in this movie, right? You all know the Hakuna Matata, right? What a wonderful phrase. What does it mean? Means no worries for the rest of my days. It is a trouble-free philosophy, Hakuna Matata, right? That's the song. Exact lyrics. It's a trouble-free philosophy. Wow, so good philosophy, right? Right? Do we realize how subtle these things can be? Right? So you talk about, you know, other things. For example, right, I'm sure you know more than I do, right? But you just evaluate what their songs are, right? What they teach, what are their philosophies behind what they teach, and you will be shocked, right? Because all these philosophies that they are teaching are godless. In fact, not just godless, but anti-God, right, against God. In fact, this is something you see also very prevalent in cartoons. Right, in cartoons, usually, what do they portray? Who is the dumb one, the parents or the children? The parents, right? The parents always portray as the dumb ones. I don't know what's going on. Then who always comes to the rescue? Right, the children, right? The children come to the rescue, save the dumb parents, right? And then show that actually when they want their way, actually it's very good, right? You end with a very happy ending. Right? You see what they are teaching you? Right? Has it completely flipped? It's teaching you rebellion. It's teaching you that, you know, you can go against your parents' authorities and all things will be good. Right? Follow your dreams. And so we must be very careful, even with our entertainment choices. It portrays a certain image. And of course, then, it goes down to the extent also of our social media. Right? The things that we share. The things, in fact, not just that we share. Hey, think about this. The things that you like. Right? Because since the advent of social media, right, when it just takes one button to click or a double tap to like something, we have taken this liking thing very lightly. Right? We think that, oh, this makes me laugh, okay, I like, then next. Right? Then this, oh, look, very interesting, like, next. Right? Oh, my friends posted this, oh, I support them, like, next. But do you realize what you're liking? Right, I say this as someone who, I don't have Instagram anymore, right? I'm saying this from my past experience. Okay, but this is something that we must think more about. Because what exactly are we liking? Do we like what God likes, or does God like what we are liking on these social media platforms? Is God pleased with what we are liking? Right? In fact, with our like, do you realize that your name appears in support of whatever has been posted there? And so if something that is posted that is wrong, sinful, and then you give your like, right, you are portraying to the world that this is what the Lord Jesus Christ is like, that he likes these things. Right, so we must be very careful. Right, so we talk about words, that includes texts, that includes posts, that includes the things that we leave on our social media platforms. Right, but it also goes down to the things that we like. Right, we are showing approval to these things, right? The people that are our friends, and they see that we have liked these certain posts, right? They think that you as a Christian support what they do. Right, so that is why we must be very careful, because we are portraying the Lord Jesus Christ in all these areas. And also ultimately, in fact much more so nowadays, right? What you leave behind, the legacy that you leave behind, the impact that you leave behind, is now no longer just in your immediate context. Right? In those days before social media, the Christians of those days, their testimony only impacts those in their immediate vicinity, right? Those who know them. But do you realize that right now, in our time and age, your testimony impacts far more people. Your testimony is far-reaching. And this can be a good thing, right? If your testimony is strong for the Lord, you are portraying the image of Christ, your testimony can reach many people for their salvation. But if your testimony is an inaccurate representation of who the Lord Jesus Christ is, your impact and your detriment to the gospel of Christ is also far-reaching. And know that many of these things continue to stay up even after you leave this world. Your impact will continue on, whether positively or negatively, even after you leave this world. And so we must be very, very careful. Right? Social media is really a double-edged sword. Right? It can impact many unto the gospel. It can also stumble many and turn them away from the gospel. Okay, so this is how we can think about applying these truths. And I'm also brought one more thing also that has been brought to my attention is how recently in, you know, AI has, there was this function that you can convert images into Studio Ghibli style, right? This kind of motion picture style, right? But again, right? Do you think about what their philosophy of life is, right? I'm sure you know of some of their films, right? That teach spiritualism, right? They dabble in the dark arts, the dark things, right? Spirits, right? And they are rooted in Shintoism and all these other false religions, right? So we again must be very careful, right? What are we portraying? A lot of these things on the surface really seems very subtle, innocuous, something that is not very serious, right? But as Christians, we must always think, right? What image are we portraying? Because we are made in the image of God, we have been given the ability to show forth this image accurately, and so we must do so. This is our calling. And so may the Lord help us to show forth this image rightly, accurately, for His glory. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy holy word. We thank Thee that Thy word speaks to every area of our lives. That the more we understand of Your word, the more we know how to navigate life's difficulties and the temptations of this world, the challenges, and we pray that You will truly help us, that we may bear forth the image of the Lord Jesus Christ accurately. We know that we cannot do so by our own strength, by our own selves, but we simply pray for Thy help. And even as we seek to understand the Lord Jesus Christ more and more, we pray that You help us to obey Him, because we love Thee for what Thou hast done for us. So Lord, we pray that Thou will continue to be with Thy people. Help us to be accurate image bearers of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.